So the message that I didn't want to do is entitled Marriage on the 26th of October 2025. I'll start with a little, it's not that little really actually, it's a message from Matthew 24 verses 29 to 39 about the last days. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. It would appear to me and other people that marriage is becoming less and less popular these days. Many people are living as man and wife, but they have to refer to their current associate not as husband or wife, but as, which is very popular nowadays, my partner. Some people say my missus or my fella. I think there are many reasons for this, and possibly the once held social stigma of what was called living over the broom or the brush, or living in sin, no longer has any significance. And subsequently, for many people, there are no moral absolutes anymore. I've seen the normalization of living together over my lifetime. And what was once considered a case of try before you buy has become a case of this is what people do nowadays. It kind of makes sense to many people who don't have any spiritual guidance and they're not judged by their parents or the society that they live in. I asked a friend of mine why he hadn't yet married his partner who had given birth to several of his children. Amongst his answers, one of them was, well, in God's eyes, we're probably already married. But when I subsequently spoke to his partner, asking her whether she considered him to be her husband, the answer was along the lines of, definitely not. He thought that she wanted an expensive white wedding, etc., etc., and that would be impossibly very expensive. Therefore, the status quo was the obvious solution. Do nothing, carry on as normal. No problem to solve. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. They are now separated. Not divorced, of course, because they were never really married in the first place. He has another partner now, and I believe she has had several since. If you ask someone if they're married, they don't usually say, well, kind of, or sometimes, or in the world's eyes, or only on Sundays. It's usually yes or no, or not yet. Maybe engaged to be married. Here's what I mean. God knows whether you're married or not. Do you remember the story of Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in the heat of the day? Do you remember that story? In John 4, 16 to 18, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true," Jesus said. Jesus was able to distinguish between being married and just living together. How he did that must be because of who he is. He knows a lot of things about us that others don't. And sometimes that we ourselves are ignorant of and maybe don't want to admit. For a few days now, I wanted to call this sermon something like excuses, excuses, or what's your excuse, or something like that. But I ended up having to address a subject that I didn't really want to address, and that is marriage. In the beginning, God had this idea. It's probably more than just an idea. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." After many years of being married myself, I have realized that even though marriage can be rough, difficult, trying, frustrating, even painful at times, God said, "A suitable helper." They say about marriage that your husband or wife can be like sandpaper. The more rough edges that you have, the rougher grade of sandpaper you need to correct you, your imperfections to smooth you down, to make you conform to what you should be. That doesn't feel like your helper, does it? More like an irritant, an abrasive person to live with. And the thing is, it's mutual, isn't it? She uses sandpaper, and so does he. Each one complains to the other about the wrong type or grade of sandpaper being used. The thing is, if we were to go online and surf the web looking for the ideal mate, someone I would be happy to marry, say, with no regrets, who looks exactly what we think our husband or wife should look like, who was just the right age, the right height, the right coloured eyes, the right kind of hair, the right shape, wealthy, educated, physically attractive, etc., etc. How successful do you think that relationship would end up being? You may have found what you want, but did he or she find what they wanted? And did you really know the person you thought would make you happy? How can you know about someone's character just by looking at the statistics or through superficial conversation? How can you be sure you know the secrets of someone's heart? There's an old proverb that goes, "Marry in haste, repent at leisure." If you are considering marrying someone, take time to get to know them well. It seems that the majority of divorces in the UK are based on a combination of unfaithfulness and being untrustworthy in general. The most common term used to file for divorce is, interestingly, unreasonable behaviour. I didn't like what they did and what they said. And I've read that around, you could check this out, see if it's true, 65% of petitions leading to divorce were filed by women. Don't know if that's significant. So what is unreasonable behaviour in your opinion today? I don't like the sandpaper. She's unreasonable. He's unreasonable. They make too many demands on me. They expect me to do things that I don't want to do. Maybe you thought your partner would change to suit you, that they would make you complete, the final touch to your life to make you complete. That is too great an expectation. You need to be a complete person first, a whole person. Remember, it was God who brought Eve to Adam as a suitable helper, it says, a mate, teamwork. But what does the Bible say about marriage and divorce? Let's start with Jesus. Let's look at Matthew 5:27-33. You've heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." Jesus said, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. Don't break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord. Clearly, this is a high calling. And you really need some help with this. We all do. And that's why we all need to recognize that God is in favor of marriage and faithfulness, since it was his idea in the first place. And to get that kind of help, we need to be able to trust God and be able to turn to him when times get rough. And times will get tough at some point. The honeymoon period doesn't last forever. And looking forward, as the years roll by, check out Proverbs 31:30, which says that charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You've only got to look in the mirror in the morning to realize that that is true, whether you're a man or a woman. You need to decide what are the most important things to look for in a potential life partner before you enter into a covenant that you might regret for years. So, if you fear the Lord and want to honour him with your life, you ought to consider what the Apostle Paul has to say about marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7:32-37, Paul says, "I would like you to be free from all concern." An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting on in years, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. Clearly, according to Paul, there is great merit in not getting married at all. Much better to stay single than to be in a regrettable marriage. Now, this doesn't give license to live the same as a man and wife without being married, although some people might think that it is a fair cop-out and socially acceptable in this modern age. Like the best of both worlds. But, if you call yourself a Christian, then you are under a different set of rules and guidance. Going on to 1 Corinthians 7, 8 to 16. Now to the unmarried and widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And her husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? If you today are not concerned whether your girlfriend or boyfriend is a believer in Jesus, then I need to warn you of this before you go ahead and get married. Although you may be getting along fine at the moment, a time will come when your faith will suffer, or your marriage will. A born-again believer being married to an unbeliever is a recipe for disaster. Eventually, you will end up pulling and straining in different directions, and something will have to give. If you are a spiritually growing believer, your partner will find you increasingly difficult to live with, and vice versa. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, are looking forward to another marriage, whether we are married on earth or not. God's church is also known as the bride of Christ, whether you're male or female. Our future is with Christ, with Jesus, and we are supposed to remain faithful to him at all costs, him alone. He won't tolerate sharing us with anyone else. He is a jealous God in the very best sense. The Old Testament is full of examples of Israel being unfaithful to God and worshipping idols and false gods. That was the biggest reason for them being in the desert for 40 years. That and complaining. That's the problem. We have a tendency to follow our desires. And if God gets in the way, well, often bad things happen. Sometimes it's for our own sake, because God allows them to happen to waken us up. He has to intervene wherever possible to stop us drifting away into this world and its lies and its deception. He doesn't want that to happen. He loves us more than we will ever love him. And he knows that if we lose him, we lose everything. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, Jesus, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. If he is in you, if you are a born again Christian, he will never disown you. He will never be unfaithful to you, and you will find it difficult to disown him. How could you ever disown your Lord and Saviour? This is our calling, and it's a high one. In 2 Peter 3, 13 to 14. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Remember this, there is no marriage in heaven. That doesn't mean that we can't love each other. It doesn't stop us loving God and loving each other. But there will be no more sin, no more temptation. The world system that we know now will be gone. We will be at one with God and with each other. That is wholeness, that is completeness. That's what we're aiming for. Just as I and the Father are one, Jesus said, we also will be one with each other and with them. Look at Luke 20, 34, 38. Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive, still existent. If you've been born again, you'll never die. So there you have it. Marriage on earth is limited to this existence on earth. It's part of God's training, education, wisdom, transformation. In the long scheme of things, it's a temporary procedure to bless us, to produce children, and help us understand ourselves and understand others. It's almost a means to an end, to become more like Jesus, to become as one with God. As Jesus and God the Father are one, so are we to learn what it means to become as one with our husband or our wife. It's a mystery. Even Paul couldn't understand it, but do you really expect to understand this side of eternity, what all that means? Last scripture is Ephesians 5, 24 to 33. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. A marriage made in heaven? It might not feel like that always, especially when the sandpaper's out. But if you allow God to direct your path, you can expect eternal blessings. Remember that illustration, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. You, your partner, your wife, your husband and wife, and the third cord, of course, is the Holy Spirit, the Lord. Two is better than one, and three is better than two. If you're still not sure, if you're in doubt, ask. Ask the Lord. And if you don't know the person of Jesus Christ, that's even more important than who you think you're marrying. Get to know him first. Get him to bring you your life partner. And then there'll be no confusion. Father, we thank you for your word, for your guidance, for your provision, Lord. And we just pray that you'd bless this message into the hearts and minds of those who get to hear it, Lord. May it be the answer to their prayer. And bless every listener, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.